enjoyed that singing, that psalm this week. This month I've been doing the thing where you start with Psalms 1 and then you go add 30, Psalms 1, Psalms 31, Psalm 61, 91, 121. And you read through the Bible in a month if you do that. And it was encouraging to me in an offhanded way to see the heart and the genuineness of the psalmist. And that, we kind of get the idea sometimes, how can we ever question God or in any way doubt him? And we see, even in the song we were saying today, Lord, let me not be ashamed. I trust in thee. And what is that saying? Well, it's just saying that we're humans. And sometimes we wonder, what are you doing, God? Am I going to have to back off my beliefs? Am I going to have to be ashamed of who my God is? And of course, we're not, and we never have been. But sometimes we don't quite understand. And David just pouring his heart out and said, Lord, I'm not trusting in myself. I'm trusting in you. Don't fail me. And I think that sometimes in voicing those things, we're thinking, well, we're somehow slandering God. But no, God wants you to trust him. And he wants you to voice that. He wants us to acknowledge our weaknesses and who we are. Okay, this morning, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. And we're going to ask a question that's not going to be answered for about 5 weeks. I've been doing this study on the law and its relationship to believers. And it's been a tremendous learning experience for me. That's another thing that's marvelous about the Bible, is that it's deep. And there's many things that we can learn from it. But what is our relationship as children of God to the law, Old Testament and New Testament? And Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. That clearly states here that we're not under the law. But what exactly does that mean? And then over in chapter 7 and verse 6, it says, but now we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so, what does it mean to be free from the law, that we're not under the law? And we're going to explore that. How are we to act and react to the law? There's actually, in the Christian's life, there's actually two extremes. It seems like everything we do in life is extreme. There's legalism, and then on the other end, there's antinomianism. Two big words. Legalism has the idea that there are laws and principles that you need to follow to be right with God, to be accepted with God. And we'll explore this a little bit further, but you need to understand in the Bible that there's a difference between being accepted by God and being pleasing to God. We're only accepted by the blood of Jesus Christ. But legalism, and that, you're not really going to be a proper member in our church and be what you need to be in relationship to the God if you don't dot these I's and cross these T's. And the focus is upon doing. And we'll maybe just jump way ahead here to the fifth lesson. But listen, Christianity is not about doing. It's about a personal relationship. And in that personal relationship, it forces me, it compels me, it drives me to strive to be pleasing. And don't think that that's the difference between, you know, us and other churches, but even within, you know, even within ourselves in our church here, maybe in you, there's this idea, what must I do to be accepted? I remember a lady coming to me one time and saying, you know, I've did this and this and this and this and this and this and, you know, how can I be accepted? You know, and she told me all these things she was doing and how that she wanted recognition for doing those things. But my question was, well, why did you do them? What was your motive in doing them? And so we're talking about the difference between legalism and antinomianism. Anti, of course, you understand, and nomos in the Greek is law, anti-law. If you look over in Romans, in the first verse of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That because I'm saved, and I'm saved eternally, and I can't lose my salvation, then I'll just go out and do whatever I want to do. I'm not under the law. I'm no longer held to the law. And we have those that do that. I remember one of the students at Independent Baptist College, which I went to, who received all the accolades, and at their graduation, they presented him the trophy for being the someone who can is going to be the great achiever in his ministry. And after about 2 years out of college or 3 years, I heard that he was arrested in Colorado City because after church, his members would come over and they'd smoke pot together. Well, he's not under the law, so he can do what he wants to do. Well, that's extreme. The Lord here, and they're saying here, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid, or may it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so those are part of the issues. Also, when it comes to this law issue, if we don't think clearly through the law, Old Testament, and get a grasp of really all that it involves, it's going to appear at times that we're cherry-picking certain laws and being dogmatic on those, and then forgetting other laws, you know, bypassing that. And that can be used very definitely against the Bible and against our positions on the Bible. If you go back with me to Leviticus chapter 18, Leviticus chapter 18, and let's look at verse 22. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, and it is abomination. And then if you look over in chapter 20, and verse 13, and chapter 20 and verse 13, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And so in our society where homosexuality is being promoted, and even the word homosexuality is trying to water down or gay rights or whatever, when the Bible cause of sodomy, and Sodom was severely judged. But we'll go to these verses and speak out against homosexuality, and rightly so. But also in Leviticus, if you go to Leviticus chapter 11, we have a clear command from the Lord. In Leviticus chapter 11, and look at verse 10, or 9 and 10. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, of all that move in the waters, and any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. And so here I am talking to a homosexual, and I'm trying to get to the fact that we're not just, the issue is not just homosexuality, but the issue is sin. You know, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever stolen? And trying to get the sin issue. And he says, hey, you guys take verses from Leviticus. Well, he'll look at me and say, have you ever eaten lobster? And I said, yeah, when I can afford it. I think I had lobster on my honeymoon. My wife was going to get a good meal out of me at least the first day of marriage, and it was over. But have you ever eaten lobster? Do you eat clams? And I said, yeah. And they said, well, here you are. You're using the verses out of Leviticus to condemn homosexuality, but you are eating shellfish. And is there something that's a little bit hypocritical in that? And then I go over to Leviticus 19 and verse 9. Leviticus 19 and 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of the harvest. And so, if you're a country boy and you grow wheat, and they say, well, you know, you're condemning homosexuality from Leviticus, but when you guys harvest the field, you go right down to the corner, you get everything you can. Why is this what's said about homosexuality being followed, but you're not following the harvest laws of the Bible? And then go over to verse 9 here of Leviticus, verse 19 of Leviticus 19. You shall keep my statutes, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And so if you put on a t-shirt this morning that's cotton, and then I put on top of that a wool sweater, why are you condemning homosexuality, but you're wearing a linen, or you're wearing two different types of clothing? Actually, you guys are hypocrites. Actually, you're attacking us. Actually, you're prejudiced, and you're just picking out certain verses to use, and ignoring other verses. And then in verse 27 here in chapter 19. You shall not round the corners of your beard, of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard. And so when Mrs. Humphrey gives the Jock and me haircuts, you know, she rounds it off, sometimes more than others. Sometimes you have funny haircuts like Jock has, that he's trying to get the German Nazi look at times. Shaved sides, long on the top. But she rounds the corners. You're rounding the corners. And then if you look down there a little bit further in verse 28, it says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. And we're in a society that's really enamored with tattoos. And And what about that? What about the law? How do we relate to the law? How can we, what is the answer that you have for the homosexual when he reads these things and says, you know, obviously you guys are just, you got a problem. And it's you're taking certain scriptures and just trying to build your case. Well, he has a point, you know, and it may be that those questions need to be answered before you ever get the gospel message to him. Look over in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, of course, contains the Ten Commandments. And we have in the first four, relation to the Lord, don't make any image, any graven image. And then in verse 8 it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then it goes, honor thy father and mother, verse 12. 13, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. And we say amen, you know. In fact, we use in the good person question, have you ever hated someone? Have you ever looked with lust? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? But how many of you guys worshiped yesterday? Picking and choosing. And if a Seventh-day Adventist were here, they'd say, yeah, man, what about that? Here's what Seventh-day Adventist says. Sunday keeping must be the mark of the beast. The Sunday Sabbath is purely a child of the papacy. It's the mark of the beast. The change of the Sabbath is a sign of the mark and authority of the Romish church. The keeping of the counterfeit Sabbath is a reception of the mark, Ellen G. White. And so instead of having 666 and us all being worried about being implanted with a chip and it's going to be the mark of the beast, no. The mark of the beast is that you're sitting here worshiping on Sunday. Why do we maintain the other nine, but we just kind of, overlook the one that is about worshiping? Well, those are issues that need to be approached, and there needs to be a clear biblical reasoning concerning those laws in Leviticus. We need to have a clear motive for why we no longer worship on the Sabbath, the seventh day. And I think that I hope that when we get through this, that listen, we need to understand what the Sabbath is, but there is no Christian Sabbath. There is no Christian Sabbath. There's the day of the Lord. And so before I get too far away from some of this, I want to point out to you that in Genesis chapter 19, just to begin, that sodomy was wicked a long time before Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, and the laws recorded in Leviticus. If you look there in Genesis chapter 4, you'll see, Genesis chapter 19, I'm sorry, and verse 4. In Genesis 19 and verse 4, it says, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. That's when the two angels were there. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came in unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. What they were doing was wicked. And even old compromising Lot knew it was wicked. Look in verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides sons-in-laws and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the wickedness of not just homosexuality, that was a part of it, but all that was involved in that society. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2 and verse 6. Wherefore, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth that are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be it not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And so we're talking about judgment coming. I think that wasn't exactly all the verses I was looking for, but
That was First Peter.
Oh. Well, okay. First Peter 2. No. Okay. Okay, I was in verse, I wasn't in the right chapter. Okay, 2 Peter 2. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that are after should be live ungodly. And of course, when you get to Romans chapter 1, and it gives very clearly condemnation of that lifestyle. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 lists in verse 9 a number of sins, and that's sin. Let me read you something that E.L. Bynum wrote in a tract. He asked the questions, do the Sodomites need love and understanding? It's promoted today that, you know, we just need to love them and give them understanding. The homosexual needs the truth more than anything else. And in fact, it's loving and understanding to give them the truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He needs to know that all humans and beings are born with a sinful nature, but they're not born homosexuals. I think I better read that again, because I think that's even changing in our ranks. You need to know that all human beings are born with a sinful nature, but they're not born homosexuals. And so, you know, we have today even in Christian counseling where, you know, I can't help myself. I'm addicted to sex. And so they've made sin a medical issue and taken the medical mold to put sin into. No, they're not born homosexuals. It's a sinful. They need to be told it's not a sickness, but a sin. And by repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, they can be saved. So, in this study, we're going to explore some laws to be strictly held as a standard. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. But there needs to be some foundational things given before we get there. And number one is that Exodus 20 wasn't the beginning of God's righteousness or displaying of God's righteousness of what's right and wrong. See, God did not create righteousness and the standard for righteousness. And it didn't begin with Moses. God did not create righteousness. God is righteous. His very person is righteous. He's been righteous in eternity past. He's righteous now in the very present. And he's going to be righteous in all of eternity future. And because he's righteous, he is the creator, but because he's righteous, there is in this world now that's denied by most of our society. But God is righteous, and there's right and there's wrong. And there's very few gray areas except when it comes to preferences. There's no gray areas when it comes to precepts, and there's no gray areas when it comes to principles. And the only gray areas is whether a Chevrolet is better than a Ford. That's a preference. God is absolute. It means absolute righteousness. Now go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Whether we ever had the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, all unrighteousness is sin. Anything we think or do or say that's not aligned with God, God's thoughts and God's deeds, is sin. It's not sin just because of the Ten Commandments. It's sin because it goes against God's very character of who he is. He's righteous. And when we do unrighteousness, it's sin. And that creates a problem for me because the wages of sin is death. And so, and you understand this, but we'll put it together. What the Ten Commandments did not make sin. But the Ten Commandments, because God's always been righteous, and I go, God gave us the Ten Commandments so we would better understand his character, who he is, but also understand clearly what is right and what is wrong. And we know that because the Bible says that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Without the law, there's no knowledge of sin. I'm driving down to Delta Junction and I haven't seen a speed limit sign for a long time. And I said, well, it must be 100 miles an hour here. And it's in the middle of the winter, so the freeze bumps aren't bad. So I'm just going to put the pedal down. And then I come and there's a sign that says 55. Well, the law, the Ten Commandments, is signpost saying, you know better than this. All unrighteousness. And so God wants us to know that there is a standard. And we are living in a day when it's a day like in the Judges, wherever man did that which is right in his own eyes. They've ignored the law. But let me tell you again, there's an absolute standard, and the guy who's given the standard is not Dunleavy. He's not Cuomo. He's not Joe Biden. And it's not Donald Trump. But the one who's given the standard is the one in control, the one who really does reign in this world, the one where it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So there's a standard, an absolute standard. Now, the world does not want to be committed to an absolute standard. And I'm going to do some things here that aren't, don't go to sleep on. It could be one of those things that you want to go to sleep. There was a movement in our society, in the world, that really began in the 1900s. And it was called modernism. And modernism said that we need to look at the world, the mores and the standards and the religions of the world, with the scientific method. And what it is an outflowing of evolution. That we question everything. That if mankind evolved, then somehow Hinduism evolved. Christianity is an evolving process, and all the religions of the world are a process. And so the scientific method is to ask a question, do the background research, construct a hypothesis from your research, and then you test that hypothesis, you analyze it, and then you communicate the truth. And so science says you can only know the truth as you discover it with a scientific method. You can't really understand truth unless you have the scientific method. And so we need to be able to test it in a test tube. We need to be able to go back and analyze it and look at it and see how it has developed over time. And if mankind is evolving, then surely religion is evolving. But you see, ultimate truth cannot be found in a test tube. And if you look over there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Listen, you're not going to find out God in the depths of his understanding, the depths of his riches. It says it's unsearchable. God is deeper than we are. And his laws are absolute. And so mankind thinks that with that they've gone back and they've, you know, held down the truth and righteousness. And if it's not in a test tube, it can't be really improved in a observation and experience way. And so they say that modernism said truth can only be found by observation, studying it out, and by experiencing it. And so what they surmise is that in the first century of Christianity, there were certain problems unique to that historical period. There were certain cultic groups and different peoples that influenced those time periods. And that actually theology is a ever living and changing thing. It's different. Why they did things in the first century is not why we do things now. And so the meaning, let me see if I can get this a little better here. The biblical doctrines share the limitation of thinking of the age in which they were produced. And so you can only, you know, because they thought this way back in the first century, and now we're more enlightened and we don't think that way, then they had these beliefs, but these beliefs don't plug in and fit into our time period. And that approach that, you know, what they believed for them was good, but now it's not good, that approach has two fundamental flaws. Number one is that they do not believe in the inspiration of the Bible. And number two, they don't believe the Bible is without error. And so they're looking, that truth was truth for you. You probably heard people say this, you know, what you believe is fine, but what I believe is different. Truth is truth for you, but that's not truth for me. That comes out of this thinking of postmodernism, and really it comes out of Eve's conversation with Satan. That's where it comes from. And so what's happened then, modernism took this position, and then comes about something called postmodernism, and that is that you can't ever find the truth. Because if truth was this in the first century, Toby told me, you know, they baptized people in the first century because that's what they did, but we don't need to baptize people now. Because we're a whole different, we're many, many decades removed. I mean, centuries removed from the first century. And so as a result of that, because truth was different then, and truth is different now, and another 50 years, truth is going to be different, that they flew up their hands and said, you can't know the truth. There's no truth. And that's resulted in this here, that religion has become an experience. Meditation. You know, I can be religious out worshiping in Sedona, Arizona. Which means you should go to church when you're on vacation. that's a joke. never mind. I shouldn't have went there. They were on the internet, okay. But here's the deal. God is the author of the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Bible is inspired. The Bible is without error. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. And so, where are we going with all this? Well, modernism has taken the Bible and theology and tried to plug it into different stages of history. And as a result of that, postmodernism says, it says there's no truth. There's no absolute truth. And then flowing out of postmodernism was it's all together what the philosopher says moral relativism. And moral relativism, you know, what's right for you is okay, but it's not right for me. And moral relativism says basically everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And so moral relativism is no truth, and then moral relativism says there's no authority. And in fact, For me to say that the Catholics are wrong, for me to say that the Islam is wrong, for me to say Hinduism is wrong, I'm an arrogant fool. But let me get back and tell you again, there is some absolute truth. And then it goes to personal freedom, because there's no truth and there's no authority, then I can personally, I'm free to do what I want to do. Personal freedom, which means there's no rules. And the society makes the rules. And societies change. And then that brings to a belief system of humanistic atheism. Humanism is in the driver's seat. Atheism is to deny God, and they say that there is no judge. No truth. Truth for you is truth for you. Truth for me is truth for me. And truth is changing. There's no authority. No word of God. There's no plumb, Bob, that we can make sure that the wall is straight. But we do have a plumb, Bob, and that's the word of God. And we're measured by the word of God. We're going to be judged by the word of God. That the level is going to be put up on our life, and we're going to see if we're level or out of balance. We're going to look at the wall of our life, and God's going to put the plumb bob on it and say, hey, you're bent. You went out of the way. All of you like sheep have gone astray. Well, what's to determine where we've gone astray? This philosophy says you can go wherever you want to. Listen, the grass is greener on the other side for the sheep. But the Lord says, no. That's an example of going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. And so, there's no truth, there's no authority, there's no rules, there's no judge. And the problem with that is this. The Bible says, in the beginning, God. He created. He's the final authority. And the truth is that there are rules. The truth is there is a truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is truth. The Word of God is authoritative. There are rules. And there is a judge. That is reality. People are looking for reality. They're not finding it today. This world is a world heading into chaos. It's like the lemmings that are running into the sea. They're just following what's going on. I was talking to Brother Wilson this morning, and you know how so much we've got on our cell phones and interactions with society is with each other is not very good. And I said, what's that developed? Is that we're developing a generation who does not know how to think. Yeah. And they're just told what to do. Why do you think people are wearing masks like they're wearing them? They don't know how to think. People do not know how to think. And so, when there's no truth, no authority, no rules, no judge, they're out of control. And when someone comes along and says, hey, listen, we'll help you out here. Just do what we say, you know. When Fossey says, you know, it's nice for Americans to be independent, but they need to learn how to do what we tell them to do. But that's just gone on into our spiritual side. And the reality is, there is an absolute truth. And God is the authority. And all unrighteousness is sin. And God, His very character, His very person, is righteousness. And He can't tolerate unrighteousness. And that's why He's going to have to judge the world. And that's why He needed to step in and make a way of escape. And that when we got saved, imputed unto us was His righteousness. Man, what a privilege. That I can stand before God righteous for what He's done. And so this is kind of where we're at today in our society. And you don't necessarily need to know all that, but I think it helps you to understand the background of the thinking of today. And we may need to start, the Ten Commandments is a good place to start, because your conscience can never escape those questions. But we need to maybe start out a little bit further and say, listen, there is a standard. This Bible was not written by men. Do you understand that probably the majority of Christianity, I would even probably say in the Catholic Church, they believe that this book was authored by men. No, it was authored by God. And it can carry weight, and we're going to be judged from it. And so that's the background. We're going to get into the understanding that we need to approach the Old Testament as three divisions of the law: the moral law, the civil law that applied to like the cities of refuge and those kind of things, the ceremonial laws, the laws given about the feast days and the sacrifices. And I wish we had time just to even to go into some of those. If you talk about the Day of Atonement, man, how that pictures Christ over and over and over. It's just wonderful. And when Jesus said He came to fulfill the law, He fulfilled all those types. And so those are some of the things we're going to look at. And finally, in the last lesson, we're going to ask the question, well, what does that mean, we're not under the law? What does it mean? It says that. Okay, that's a little bait to throw out there. Make sure you come back to church next Sunday. You're dismissed.